You know, last Thursday and Friday, we had a team of over 60 ladies and gentlemen from our church. We went to El Paso, Texas. We had a tremendous outreach. We had over 2,000 people coming, and around 160 people decided to come to Christ. And it was a glorious event. It was just a hoot nanny, you know what I mean? It was glorious. And coming back to L.A., you know, you have to turn your phone off. As soon as you know you land, you see all the people, weird people like myself, they turn their phone on. And as soon as I turned my phone on, I knew there were messages in there. And it's usually the main squeeze saying, don't forget to get milk and don't forget to do this. Or my children, we have five children, says you need to call this number. It's a high-profile situation at church. Well, when I called the number, I got the grim news that one of our youth that was coming to our church accidentally shot and killed his best friend, 14 years old. And with his dad's shotgun, and it was a high profile situation. And then another call came in, and then someone's mother had died, one of our leaders. And all of a sudden, oh man, it just broke loose. I'm coming down from a mountain. I mean, it was just, you know, it was just exciting. And then I realized the validity of the pain and the anguish that things happen to us Christians. And so you can imagine, it was a high profile situation. So we went through that. I met with the shooter's family, and it was just a hemorrhage of emotions and grief. This is a loss. Nobody wins. And so everything is taken care of. And so I left all that. But Sunday, Sunday night, we're supposed to study Genesis. But that afternoon, the Lord led me to just go to Job. Read Job. And so as I began to read Job, I began to look at my own personal life. You know, all of us, without exception, you know, if you have not gone as Christian through suffering or some inconvenience, some hardship, you will be. And if you haven't, you will be. And if you have, you're nodding your head like, yeah, I'm there right now, brother. Or you can have the scars. And you know, Jesus did not lie to us. I love Jesus. He tells it like it is. He didn't say, hey, come to me and you will be inoculated against any problem. You will have absolutely no hardship, no inconvenience. No, quite the contrary. He told like it is. In this world, you will have tribulations. But then he added, but be of good cheer. That's a word we don't use anymore, cheer. Not in that English vocabulary. Cheer up. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm just cheerio. We don't use words like that anymore. But the word cheer up means basically just to have your chin up and have a smile, have peace, contentment. Not because of us, because who is in us what makes the difference. Let me share just a little bit about you why, as Pastor Lori was speaking in a moment. I am a Christian now for 27 years. And I became a Christian in 1975 as my girlfriend, who left me for Jesus. Can you imagine? She left me. When she said, I'm in love with another man, she said, are you in love with another man? I said, what's his name? He said, well, you know, he's Jewish. Jewish. And he said, his name is Jesus Christ. And I said, you mean the Bible Jesus? Yes. He came into my heart. And I go, ooh. I said, you've been hitting dust. You mean he came into your heart? He changed me. He's my friend. Your friend. Ooh, he's my savior. Ooh. So needless to say, she left me. I said, good. But around 6 weeks later, I was still going downhill. And I saw her again 6 weeks after becoming a Christian. She was radically changed, transformed. I saw her smile. She had her hair combed. And my wife, she's from New York. She's from the Bronx. And she went to East L.A. And so she's Puerto Rican. But she's raised among, you know, the hoodlums over there from East L.A. And so the Lord put us together. And so she left me. And around a year after her, she said, Ponch, Would you like to go to a rock concert? I said, sure, I know what the rock concerts are. We're going to get high again. And so she took me to a church. And she said, it's not that kind of rock. It's our kind of rock. And I said, oh, okay. And so needless to say, the concert was beautiful. The message came forth. I understood nothing about the message. All I knew is that I felt uncomfortable. I felt uneasy. I felt like the pastor was talking about me, and he was looking at me. And, you know, I wasn't scared about hell. I wasn't scared about having a godly life, a holy life, sanctimonious life. I didn't care anything about that. I mean, it didn't scare me like, you may go to hell. And I said, listen, I went to Vietnam. I was in the Marine Corps. I live in East L.A. I'm already in hell. Doesn't scare me. But something the pastor said, he said in his message, he said, the blood of Christ can cleanse and purge your conscience. That, boom, it hit me. Right there and then I realized that the reason I was an alcoholic, the reason I was taking drugs, is because I wanted to alter and I wanted to appease my conscience because it was guilty. It was horrifying. It was perforated with filth. It was perforated and oozing with guilt and shame, and I didn't know who to talk to. And it was that moment when he says, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, man, I went up. And I wasn't crying. I went up. I had this attitude, well, if you really are who you say you are, and come into my heart. If you can change me, go for it. I didn't say that. I said that in my heart. You see? I didn't say that. I walked up and I did the little walk like this. You know, okay. Girls next to me, no, they were crying. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I was just cool. I'm not going to cry. So they took me to a room. A dude with blonde hair with sandals. He just said, dude, like, your sins are like forgiven, man. And I said, all right. They gave me a New Testament, and I walked out, and there was my ex-girlfriend, now my sister in Christ, and her three other friends, and I walked out, and they were all hugging me. Oh, brother, oh, brother. Yeah, okay, whatever. I couldn't wait to drop them off, because I had some stash under my car, and I wanted to light up. So my first day as a Christian, man, I'm still lighting up. You know, and there was no change in me. That was Saturday. Then Sunday, she says, now that you're a Christian, would you like to go to church? Oh, not ready yet for church. You know, I just watch it on television, whatever it's on. And so I went to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, she says, would you like to go to church? And I said, no, I don't want to go to church yet. Just pray for me, you know, because I want to read the Bible today. That's a lie. I didn't want to read the Bible. But I went to a park called Griffith Park, and down right there by L.A. Zoo. There's a bunch of conga players, and we will go there and just get high. And I was there playing, as usual. And right there and then, in the middle of getting loaded again, something happened to me. I mean, just something just radically happened to me. Like, I woke up. I heard a voice. I didn't hear a voice, you know, but I heard a voice. But I heard a voice, but I didn't hear, you know what I'm talking about. I heard a voice, man. I heard a voice, but I didn't hear a voice. It said, get out of here. And I look, the same guys I hang around with, and I said, these people are ugly. I mean, I never recognized they're ugly, but not physically. They're ugly. And I got my drums, put it in my car, and I was going home. And I heard a voice. I didn't hear a voice, but I heard a voice that said this. This is cool. Throw away your weed. Throw away your weed. And I began to talk to myself. This is good stuff, man. I can't do that. But the compunction, I like that word, compunction was so powerful, so potent, that I have never experienced conviction and persuasion of the mind and of the will. I've never experienced it. I had to throw it away now. I reached down. I rolled down the window. I'm in the 5, the Golden Gate Freeway. And this is a dime bag, 4 fingers, man. And I throw the weed out. And people are driving by. What are you doing? And I told them, I don't know. And all of a sudden, I went home and I saw my mother watering the lawn. And for the first time in many years, I burst into tears. I saw my mother. Because I put it through hell for so many years. I went and hugged her and said, I am so sorry, Mom. I'm so sorry. Forgive me of everything I did to you. And the neighbors saw me. I was just boo. I'm talking about crying. And my mom was so embarrassed that she told the neighbors, I think it's Vietnam. And I told her, not Vietnam. Mom, what is it then? I don't know. And all of a sudden, I had a desire to look for my Bible that was given to me. My little cheap little New Testament that was given to me. It only had, you know, the Gospel of John. Very cheap, that's all they gave me. So I began to read the Gospel of John, and I became a Christian, and I saw the emancipation of mind and heart and soul. I began to see how God was now doing a work in my life that's phenomenal. Everything was so wonderful. I would pray and I would seek the Lord. It was so wonderful. We call that the honeymoon, where everything's going well. And then, or on a year later, things started happening in my life. Now that I'm in hindsight, I know that's the process of sanctification, where God begins to prune and cut and mold and shape and do this and do that. How do you know that? All of a sudden, oh Lord, we sing that song, make me like you, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, boom. Isn't that the way it is? Make me a servant, make me one too. And all of a sudden we see the sanctification. And then we go through situations that sometimes that are not caused by us, but circumstances in the world. And that's what brings me to this place that I want to share with you from Job. The first thing that happened to us is my wife and I, we got married. Oh, by the way, my girlfriend, she became my wife. We have 5 children. We've been married 25 years now. That's my wife, Millie. So we got married, and so we were very young. We bought our house over there in a place called Rolling Heights. It's a Fufu area. It was cool. She had a job. I had a job. We had a nice house. I was in West Covina Calvary Chapel, and I would serve. I was the head usher. I enjoyed what I was doing. I had a good job. I worked for the county of L.A. I was a buyer for the county of L.A. And so I had a good job, a little cubicle, but it was my cubicle. You know what I mean? And so it was wonderful. And all of a sudden, my wife says, guess what? I'm pregnant. Hey, yippee-yay, all right. And then around 6 months later, she goes, we're having 2 instead of 1. Yippee, yippee, yippee-yay. So we realized after she had the twins, Jasmine and Bianca, we realized that, man, diapers, childcare. And then all of a sudden, I realized, the little economics, I realized that we had negative income. You know what that is? Negative income is when you have to go pay to go to work. Because we're paying babysitter and diaper service and cleaners for her and gas and oil for her. Not for her, but for the guard. You know what I mean? And for lunch and all that. And after that, I said, hey, we're paying $30 a week for you to go to work. Stay home. And then she stood home. She became a homemaker. And the first experience, we lost our house. We lost our house because we did not want to lose our home. You understand? It's a big difference between a house and a home. We kept the home. We always had a home, but we lost the house. Man, that's the American dream. I bought it through CalVet, GI, you know, my GI loan. And it was the American dream to own a home. And all of a sudden, this is the American drama to lose a home. And I said, Lord, why? I love you. You love me. Kumbaya. What's happening? I lost my house. Needless to say, I got a house again 7 years later, and God has blessed us. But that's the beginning. It was the first traumatic event. And then my wife lost her father. Another crisis that came upon us. But then in 1994, something happened to us, my wife and I, where she was pregnant. I mean, it was the last one. We have 5 children, and we wanted 4 only, and that was it. But the Lord blessed us, literally blessed us. I know everybody says, oh, the Lord bless you. You made a mistake. No, the Lord blessed us. And all our girls have flowers names. Blanca, Bianca, Flor, which means white flower, and Jasmine Star, and Alexandra Lavender. So we knew that this one was going to be called Iris. But at the age of 6 months in her womb, the doctors told us that she was going to be born with spina bifida. And that she was going to be born as a total retarded. And so I said, well, that's all right. Basically, they want us to abort the child and terminate the pregnancy. And we said, no, no way. We're not going to terminate the child. It was very traumatic for my wife and I. We cried to God. I told my wife, don't cry in front of the doctors. Don't cry in front of them. Wait until we get to the parking structure and then we'll cry. And we cried and we cried and we asked God, why? Why are we going through this, Lord? What's happening, man? Why, God? And the first thing when you go through trauma, when you go through a crisis, when you go through a bankruptcy, when you go through a hardship, the first thing that you question is the love of God for you. That's why God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said that for a reason. He'll never leave and forsake you. But sometimes we feel like He's left us. He's abandoned us. How can this thing happen to us? And so, and the June of 13, all the doctors were there at the OR. My wife's going to have C-section. All the who's who, all the doctors and physicians and lawyers and everybody wanted to be there. And then the baby was born. She looked normal and I started just yelling. I mean, I really went Pentecostal. I went in that OR, I was just like, thank you, Jesus. And says, Mr. Juarez, excuse me, Mr. Juarez, the baby can still be mongoloid. I said, that's never been an issue. If God gives me a mongoloid child, that's going to be the most loved mongoloid child. As long as He says daddy first, that's all right. I'm happy. And that was it. I don't care. She goes, we have to take a test. So they took a stat test and immediately came back. All chromosomes are correct. No, nothing wrong with the child. That's beautiful. And the doctor says, so sir, what are you going to call the baby? And I was going to say Iris. And I said, her name is Zoe. It means God breath. God breath. So I was so rejoiced, just thanking God. One minute I was saying, oh God, where are you? You don't love me. You have left us. Oh God, why? Why? And the next moment, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your promise. Thank you, Lord. So I couldn't wait for my wife to just wake up from the anesthesia. When she woke up, she goes, is everything okay? I said, everything is beautiful. Everything's okay. She says, how's Iris? I don't know who Iris is. But Zoe's doing fine. And then with this trauma right now, my wife was diagnosed March. She was diagnosed with lymphoma cancer, lymphoma meningitis, and lymphoma of the orbitals of the eyes, the area between the eyes and the brain. We've gone through a year of just a horrendous experience. It has once again has shaken our foundation. And I just like to just spend the next 15 minutes with you, a type of devotion to prepare you, to prepare our hearts as you partake of communion tonight. You see, some of you may be going through a hardship right now. Some of you may be going through an illness. Some of you even contemplating divorce. Some of you right now are just basically want to throw in the towel. I know how that feels at times. I know how it feels to have economic despair. I know how it feels sometimes to feel that God doesn't love us. But God does love you. Peter, for a long time, when I became a Christian, I began to read the Bible. And James and Peter, I didn't really like those guys. Because James says, rejoice, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can you rejoice, man? They're painful. How can you rejoice? I just lost my car. I just lost my job. Glory to God. Can you do that? Can you do that? No, you cannot do that. But it can be done, not by your power, but by the comfort and the guidance and the propelling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. I can tell you from experience. We're there in the cancer, in the cold waiting room. I don't know why doctors thought they have the air conditioner, full blast. And you're in your little pajamas there, you know. And there's my wife, and the doctor comes in, the neurosurgeon comes in and says, Mrs. Juarez, you have cancer. The agony, the pain and the anguish. I saw my wife. I know my wife. Her nose begins to get red when she's crying from the inside. And it was red. And I looked at her and I gave her the eye like, God is with us. God's with us. God is with us. Doctor walked away. All I can do was just embrace her as friends, as parents, as Christians. And all we had is the promises of Christ. All things work for good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. That's the promise that I had. And we held on to that. It is going to be a year. Hear Job in Job 23. If you can go there with me, please. Job 23. Chapter 23 of Job. Let's pray. Father, may You bless Your Word. Bless our hearts. Prepare our hearts. Speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Job has three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These men are wonderful men. They mean good. But even though they mean good, and they know God, and they love God, they do not know the will for your life. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members, whoever has influence on you, they can dictate to you, they can explain things to you, but ultimately it is God who is supposed to dictate and govern your heart for will and purpose and direction. Eliphaz means well. But Eliphaz is a little mistaken thinking that perhaps the reason why Job is going through so much hardship is because perhaps Job did something wrong. But Job, unlike us who know what's up in chapter 1, see, Job is not aware that this has been approved by God. God has ordained the approval for Job to go through horrendous hardships. Financial, emotional, psychological, and family, and business, everything. But the Bible says that he was a righteous man. Never once did he blame God. His wife gave up. He says, why don't you just curse God and die? That's the easiest thing when you're going through trauma, when you're going through a crisis. That's the easiest thing. I don't want God in my life anymore. I am sick and tired of God. I'm tired of His Bible studies. Nothing works. I can't get a job. Look at our marriage. Look what's going on. And man, we go off. But the Bible says that he told his wife, you sound like a foolish, wicked woman. Should I just bless God in good times? And I paraphrase, I will bless God in all times, whether in good times or in bad times. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he still didn't know what was going on. So Bildad in chapter 22, he says, perhaps you did something wrong, man. Perhaps you took bread out of the poor. Perhaps you exploited innocent people. Perhaps you took advantage of the widow. Perhaps you did something wrong. And in chapter 23, in a desperate response to Eliphaz's description about the forgiveness of God, Job says that he will love to meet God face to face. He says, if I see God face to face, he says, I would tell Him and I will present my case to Him. This is Old Testament. In New Testament theology, we now have the ability to enter His presence anytime. We are invited to enter to the presence of His holiness with boldness and confidence, to come to the throne of grace, that we can bring our supplications, that we can bring our thanksgivings and bring our hearts to Him. We have a place called a repository. Now, I emphasize that, okay? Repository. You and I, see, in this world, we become receptacles that come into our heart and our mind. Your children, your grandchildren, your business. Everything comes in here. And all of a sudden, we become overwhelmed with so much. Your frame has not been designed. Your brain, your conscience, your capacity of your mind and the capacity of your heart has not created to withhold so much. That's why people crack. That's why Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him. So whatever we receive, we need to go to a repository where we can just let it all out. A place that we can go. And Jesus has given us that opportunity to come to Him. That we should not be growing weary, but that through Him we may have peace and we have soul rest. And we learn of Him and give everything to Him. But unlike us, Job did not have that facility, that medium. So he asked God. We read in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him," meaning God, "that I might come to His seat. I will present my case before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I will know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say to me. Will He contend with me in His great power? No, but He will take note of me. There the upright could reason with Him, and I will be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but He's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He works on the left hand, I cannot behold Him. And when He turns to the right hand, I cannot see Him." What a frustration for Job. He says, "I wish I can see God. I wish I can speak to Him face to face. I wish that I would present my case to Him. I wish that I can articulate what's in my heart, that He will see what I'm going through. But I look for Him, and He's not there." And that's how sometimes we feel when we go through a crisis, when we go through some kind of a personal impediment, some kind of a dilemma, when you go into the valley of affliction. Whether it be relationship, whether it be a job, whether it be a catastrophic illness, whether it would be just your children on drugs or alcoholism. It's a crisis. Sometimes you just, "Lord, make Yourself real to me." But the New Testament says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It is a faith lifestyle. Knowing that God loves us. Someone asked me, "Punch, why are you so upbeat? Why is that?" And I am. I'm kind of wired up all the time. You know, I'm not sad. Yes, I cry. My staff knows I cry. I close my door. I say, "Excuse me, guys, but I don't know what I'm doing. We have 2,500 people, 2,600 people now in our church." And they look at me and goes, "He's a pastor? Tell me about it." "How do you do it?" "I don't." "What's your plan?" "I don't have any." "What's your strategy?" "None." "What do?" "I just share God's word and they come." "What else do you do?" "Do nothing." Sometimes it's so overwhelming, everything, that I tell my staff, "Time out. They know what this means. I got to go to my office." I tell them, "I have to go lock and load." "And what do I do in that room?" They go, "Oh, Father." "No. I hit the floor. And I cry. I cry for my wife, for the kids, for our community, for the way I'm feeling. Sometimes I feel I'm not worthy, and yet God has blessed me tremendously. I am blessed. I don't deserve it, but He's graceful and kind. He tells me what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and why I have to do it. And I love doing what He tells me what to do. But He does it. We cry to Him. And we give Him everything. We talk about give Him everything. Because there's nothing you can do. If you had the money, you will do everything. If I had the money. If I had the means, whatever, I would do it. But there are certain situations in life that no matter what you do, you can have the credentials, you can have the hookup, you can have the coin. But this is a God thing. And you just rely upon what God's going to do. Oh, how wonderful it is to have communion. It is for me. I have taught our congregation. Because, you know, when we first started, we've been together 10 years, and we first started, people would diddy-bop and communion, and they'd be chewing gum, they'd be talking. And we learned, this is communion time. This is exactly what it means. Commune with God. How tragic it would be for you to have a heavy heart, have communion, and walk away with a heavy heart. Walk away with a guilty conscience. Walk away with a fractured mind without the peace of God that passes all understanding that protects us in our hearts. This man says, I've been trying to look for you, Lord, but I can't find you. But notice what he says. Verse 10. But he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I shall come forth as gold. I may not see him, but God knows me. And when I go through this test, oh, he says, when I go through this test, I'm going to come forth as gold. Now let me ask you, Bible students at least, in the Old Testament days, and even the New, what was the process of purifying gold or silver? Fire. Fire. Peter, listen to what Peter says. That's why I like it. Look at this. Beloved, you really know something's coming when he calls you beloved. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I mean, all of us are going to go through difficulties. All of us. All of us, without an exception. But what a difference. What Paul tells the Corinthian readers, he says, the sorrow of the Christian produces repentance unto salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. You see, the world, when they go through sorrow, see, whenever I experience sorrow, I had two friends with me. They're not really my friends. They pretended to be my friends. They're both, one was from Mexico and the other one's from over here. The one from Mexico, his name was Jose Cuervo. And the one from over here was Johnny Walker. Those were my best friends. Whenever I experienced sorrow and agony and pain or shame, and I had vexing on my soul and heart, like my father and like my brother who died of alcohol, I will hit the bottle. And I will feel very content for a while. But it was only a temporary solution to an ongoing problem. We need to come to the Lord. Lord, do you know who I am? Here he says, I can't see God. But I know that he knows me. And when I come to this test, oh, Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. And finally, in Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, refined us as silver is refined. Why does God test us? Well, the Scripture offers a number of reasons to produce fruit, to glorify God, and to rebuke our sin. God will take the opportunity of whatever you're going through and will turn it for His own betterment, for His own refinement purposes. Our job, our responsibility, is mentioned in verse 11 and 12, and I close with that. In verse 10 he says, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I shall come forth as gold. But look at his responsibility. My foot has held fast to his steps. The word held fast. The word fast means hang tight. Hang on. That's what it means. It says my feet. Now, what is his feet? The feet is a symbol of running away. A lot of people run away. It's the easiest thing to do. The backdoor syndrome. The Peter Pan syndrome. I'm not married. I don't like marriage anymore. I'm running away. I'm going back to mommy. Running away. Running away. Oh, that's detestable. I mean, I can't see that. There were times when I wanted to run away from my wife, but I remember I made a commitment. And I take my vows very seriously. I became an American citizen by choice. I became a United States Marine Corps. I went to Vietnam by choice. I was not drafted. I made a vow. In 1976, I told my wife, in good times and bad times, in sickness and in health, it's sickness time. I'm loyal to her. Big time. I'm loyal to her. Why? Because Jesus is loyal to me. The least I can do is be loyal to her. God is loyal. God is loyal. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Anytime, I remember I went to a classroom and one of the kids, and I asked one of the little kids, he stunned me like a 5-year-old kid. Hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And the little boy says, yeah, he does. How much does he love you? To my utter dismay, he says, he loves you this much. And he went to the cross. I walked away. Ooh. Little pastor. I walked away. God loves you. I held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, Job did not know what was going on. Just like you and I, we sometimes, and not all the time, we don't know the whys. One day I asked the Lord, Lord, why my wife? Why not those people in the back rows, man? Why not those people there that don't walk with you? My wife's Millie, she's sharp, she loves you, she's committed to you. Why? And I learned, I'm sovereign. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You are the clay, I am the potter. Trust me. I have trusted him. He has never failed me once. And he won't fail me again. Not because I'm special, but because we're all special in his eyes. He is faithful and just. He is kind. He is good. His time is always timely. He is always there for you and I. But the question is, are you there for him? As we partake of communion, prepare your hearts. Four things should happen. Partake of communion, we look behind in what Jesus did for us. We look forward for him coming back. The third thing, we look inside of our own heart. And then the fourth thing, we'll look around in fellowship. Tonight is a night as you partake of communion. Lift your burdens. Tonight, if you have a heavy heart, give it to him. If you're in sin, unconfessed sin, confess it to God. Not to anybody else, to God. Give it to him. Partake of communion with no guilt, no shame. Ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, to purge you of your dead conscience. That God will fill you with love, with joy, with peace, with goodness. That God will give you that balance that you and I need in life. Don't think just because you do that, that nothing's going to happen to you. It will happen. But be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. With every eye closed, everyone praying, perhaps you're here tonight, I don't know. Perhaps you're here tonight. You're not a Christian. You did not come here by accident or by mere chance. God brought you here by his sovereign hand for you to receive
Jesus Christ. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ this night as your Lord and Savior, I would like to pray for you from whoever you are. Very simple. All you have to admit, you're a sinner, and you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that He rose from the dead, and you shall be saved. If you would like to receive Christ and you would like me to pray for you this night, would you please raise your hand, whoever you may be, quickly. Anybody. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. God bless you, sir. God bless you, miss. God bless you. Anybody else? Way in the back. God bless you, too. Anybody else? God bless you, miss. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. God bless you. Way in the back. Love you. Anybody else? Don't walk away without Jesus. God bless you, brother. Don't walk away without Jesus. You came in here confused, mad dogging at the world. You came in here full of anger, full of pride, seeking answers. He is the answer for everything. The question is, are you willing to open your heart to Him? He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you let me in, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, miss. Anybody else? God bless you too, sir. God bless you in the back, sir. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you, miss. Anybody else? God bless you, miss. Anybody else? God bless you both. Anybody else? God bless you, miss. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you both. God bless you too. Anybody else? Anybody else? For those of you who raise your hand, God bless you too. For those of you who raise your hands, please repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sin and shame. I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new person with a new heart, with a new mind, and a clean conscience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Wow. God is definitely doing a work and just touching people's hearts. Thanks, Pancho, for that message. And right now, we're going to have communion. I want to encourage those of you who raise your hands and you want the Lord, you meant that in your heart. You prayed that. If you meant that in your heart, I can tell you this. God heard you. The very King of the universe, the very Creator of all things, your Redeemer heard your prayer. And He answered. As He said He would. If you open the door of your heart, Jesus said, I will come in. But I encourage you now to take that step of faith to make that a concrete decision. And before you go tonight, we'll have elders here in the front after the service. We'll have a counselor over on my left. One of the counselors right over here, a counselor will be here. We've got some materials for you, some Bibles mostly, that you can just get in and know the Word of God and know what God's plan is for your life and grow in Him. So we really encourage you to see Him afterwards. And they'll be with you just for a few minutes.